So let's turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and at verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Amen. This is God's word. The passage we've read today is teaching us two things at any rate that I'm going to emphasize. It teaches us about spiritual blindness, and it also teaches us about the second touch of Christ. They brought a blind man to him. They had traveled over the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and these men were concerned about their friend. They wanted to help him. They had probably tried a number of things in the past, and nothing seemed to make any difference. And they make their mind up that they are going to bring him to the Lord Jesus. They've come to the conclusion that this is the only person who can do anything for their friend. There's no point going anywhere else. The only person who can help as far as recovery of blindness is concerned is Jesus. And so they brought the blind man and they begged Jesus to touch him. That was a good move. And that is still a good move today, to bring our friends to Christ, in the understanding that as far as the issue of the human condition, as far as the issue of my position before God and my spiritual blindness is concerned, nothing else will cut it. Nobody else and nothing else can do anything to help. And Christ exclusively is the person who we can bring people to. We need to have that kind of confidence as believers, that in the Lord Jesus, there is the Savior of the world. And to bring our friends and to bring our family to him, to bring them in prayer to Christ, to introduce them to the Word of God, be that personally reading it, or you reading it with them, or in a place like this, inviting them to where the Word of God and Christ himself is presented, and where he can be met. Like these people, it should be a priority for us to bring our friends to Christ, maybe even this week. Blindness. Blindness is a very powerful biblical picture of what we are as human beings. The Bible's very clear. We're spiritually blind. We don't have clear vision, spiritually speaking. There might be lots of things, of course, physically that we can see. There might be lots of things that we can comprehend and that we can understand and that we have insight into as far as life in general is concerned. But when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to God Himself, there is a blindness that has descended upon all humanity. And we do not have insight, and we really don't have understanding properly. And we need that blindness to be dealt with in Christ. For instance, we don't really have insight. We don't really see the peril of our spiritual condition. That in fact, the curse of God has descended upon humanity. Sin has blighted the world, brought death, pain, suffering, keeps us away from God's presence. That there is fundamentally something wrong in my attitude towards God. You know, we by and large just don't see that. It's not something that, you know, we have really insight into. Secondly, the person of Christ, the glory of Christ, as we sang in that wonderful hymn there, for people to actually say that Christ is enough for me. You know, that as far as life is concerned, that if I have the Lord Jesus Christ, that is enough for me. Nothing else, relying on Him completely. You know, the people of His day, of course, rejected Christ. You know, that scripture that the man in the chariot was reading, Isaiah 53, you know, he was despised. He was rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. There was no beauty in Christ that they should desire Him. And even that vocabulary today, beauty, beauty in Christ. I mean, what does that mean? No understanding in general that Christ is attractive, that there's value and there's worth, and in fact there's glory in the person of Christ, the Son of God. And in his death upon the Christ, upon the cross, there is something that is precious. Because Scripture refers to it as the precious blood of Christ, which is of sufficient value to deal with my sin, to wash me clean of it all, and to present me spotless in the presence of Christ and before the presence of God. The value, the preciousness of Christ. There's no insight into that. There's a kind of blindness as far as the worth and the value of Christ is concerned. And maybe we don't appreciate that ourselves. We don't even have insight into our own attitude of heart. You know, it's like you're driving along the motorway, you know, and you're alert to things that are around about you. You know, you're looking in that rear mirror, and you're looking in that wing mirror, you know, and you're just putting your indicator on, and you're about to come out into the overtaking lane, and suddenly you become aware, because somebody's toot the horn, or you just get a flash of something, that you had a blind spot. And there was something there, and no matter how you were looking, you missed that. And there's a massive blind spot that we all have, a darkness into our own need and into the glory of Christ. And that needs to be addressed. And that's the point of this passage. What helps us? Who helps us? It's only the touch of Christ, like took place here. It's only the touch of Christ in an individual's life that actually dispels the darkness and opens our eyes and helps us to clearly see the reality of these things that I have been mentioning. And that means that we need to put ourselves into proximity with Christ. Now, obviously, this was a situation where at a physical level, you know, Christ put his hands on the man. He was there right next to him in physical form. That's not our situation today. We're talking about spiritual realities. We believe that Christ has been raised from the dead. We believe that as a man, a glorified man, he is in heaven. And yet by His Spirit, He is among us. As we read His Word, and by His Spirit, He is real here with us. And we need to put ourselves in proximity to Christ through His Word. And by faith, we need to respond to Him in faith. And we need to seek the Lord while He might be found. And we need to call upon Him while He is near. The Scripture says we need to draw near to God. And then God promises that He will draw near to us. And living contact takes place when you're real like that, and putting yourself in a spiritual sense in proximity to Christ by faith. Real contact. And when you do that, your eyes get opened, because God's Spirit comes to indwell the Christian. And God's Spirit reveals to you things that you've never understood before and helps you to see these things. You know, just consider what it must be like if you are a blind person, you know, and you're living out in, you know, Thailand or something like that, where the health services are not great, and somebody comes along and operates on you. You haven't seen for years, you know, and your eyes are actually opened. And what a life-transforming experience that is, to be able to see the colors and to see the people and to just have a whole awareness of life and a different dimension that you've never had before. Well, just think of what that means spiritually. To have the eyes of your understanding open to see and perceive dimensions of spiritual reality that God reveals in His Word that are important, that are crucial. And you've never had that before. And life changes for you. There's an old hymn that puts it this way. It talks about the person who's come to the knowledge of Christ. And it says this, you know, heaven above is a sharper blue, and the earth below is a softer green, and something breathes in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. Blindness and the need for our eyes to be opened. But this occasion is actually different, this one here in our passage. I mean, normally when Christ performs a miracle of healing, it's something that takes place instantaneously and completely and immediately. That doesn't happen here. It's happened on other occasions when He's healed blind people, but it doesn't happen here. In fact, this is the only incident, the only miracle that's recorded in Scripture where it's a two-phase procedure. It's in two stages. And there's a reason for that. You know, so Christ spits, touches the man, and he asks very deliberately, "Do you see anything? What do you see?" And he says, "Well, I do see, but, you know, I'm not seeing clearly here. I see people, I think, but they're looking funny. They're like trees walking around. And it's, you know, it's not what I was expecting. And I don't have vision totally restored. And it's not clear vision." Now, these miracles, of course, are object lessons of teaching. And in particular, it is the disciples who are being taught something from this miracle. Now, let me show you what I mean by that. If you back up to verse 17 of our chapter, last week's lesson, the disciples, you know, despite everything they have seen, the Lord Jesus said to them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see?" So this is following on from this. The disciples have seen so much, and yet, you know, they're only seeing partly. You know, it's like the men like trees walking. They're only seeing part of the situation. They seem so slow to understand. Now, if I can now take you into the incident immediately after where we are, where Peter comes out with his great confession of faith. Jesus says, and who do you say I am, Peter? You know, I'm aware of what the crowds are saying. They think I'm John the Baptist. Think I'm one of the great prophets. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter comes out with a tremendous confession, like the Ethiopian man. He says, you know, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. That's who I see you as. I see that clearly. You are the Messiah, the fulfillment of all the scriptures. And then, verse 31, Jesus begins to teach about his suffering. I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be condemned. I'm going to die. And Peter says, we're having none of that. This is never going to happen to you. No chance of that. And he rebukes Christ for even saying such a thing. And Jesus has to turn and say, get behind me, Satan. What do we have here? His eyes are closed to this one. You know, he just doesn't see that at all. He has no comprehension of the necessity and the requirement of the suffering of Christ. How crucial and how central the cross was in the mission of Christ. And he could not see that. And that's why we have this incident put here. The disciples are just exactly like this man in a sense. They see men like trees walking. They see the gospel. They see Christ. But it's not too clear. And there is the need for the second touch of Christ. That's a very powerful point, I think. Because after the man said that, Jesus touches him again. He touches him again. And it's after the second touch that the man's sight is restored completely and that he's able to see. You know, that's our great need today. Some of us here perhaps need to be touched for the first time by Christ. But maybe there are some of us here who need to experience the second touch. Or maybe the third or the fourth touch of Christ. Christian, you cannot remain in the position that you were in years ago when you first came into touch with Christ. That's a contradiction in terms as far as a Christian is concerned. You have to grow. You have to develop, or else what you're doing is you're just seeing things in a very rudimentary way, in a very basic, elemental way, in the same way that you saw things a way back then. The point that's being made to the disciples here is that, you know, there's requirement for progress. And you need to put yourself in the position where you're exposed to the ongoing touch of Christ in your life. That Christ continues to open the eyes of your understanding increasingly to the glories of the gospel and of himself. That comes as a challenge, doesn't it, to all of us? Where are we? We still just kind of stagnant and, you know, no progress and no development. Or what about the need for the second touch of Christ that gives increasing illumination. You know, there is a sense that this does, although it's challenging, it gives us real encouragement. And the encouragement is this, from Christ's perspective, if I can quote Philippians 1, that the good work that he started in us, the good work that he began in us, he's committed to carrying that on to completion. He doesn't take a hands-off approach. He continues to want to be involved in this molding process of discipleship. And he will do that if we commit ourselves in faith to him. Of course, it's got the great confidence of looking forward to a fulfilled day when, in the presence of Christ, ultimately in glory, you know, we will see clearly. The apostle talks about, you know, seeing now through a glass darkly, you know, one of these opaque glasses, you can't really see clearly through it. And that's what we're like now, just looking through some kind of glass that's not clear. But then it will be like face to face when we see Christ in heaven. And the promise is that that will be the case for the believer. And that gives encouragement to those of us who are involved in Christian service. Encouragement that, you know, although progress may seem at times to be slow, and we would like things to happen at a better rate of knots, that if Christ is involved in this, and we just expose people to Christ, that in his time, the second touch, the third touch, his ongoing work of discipleship will grow and develop and bring reality. I'd like you to just notice how this finishes off, by the way. A bit strange. He said, don't even go there. Just don't go into the village again. You know, you notice at the start, when these friends brought him, that they were in the village at the time. And for all of this to take place, they actually went outside of the village. And the whole episode took place away from the crowds and away from the people. And I think the point that's being made is this. You know, our hearts are very deceitful, naturally. And pride is such a major problem for all of us. And we all want, although some of us may be shyer than others, there is an element in all of us that we want to be seen as important. And we do want to be noticed. And sometimes we love the circus and we love the big production and the drama. And that can be true even in spiritual things, even in our holiest moments. That kind of thing can come in and taint it all. And so what the Lord is saying here is, for this meeting between us to be real, you know, let's just keep it private. We don't need to have the cameras. We don't have to have the people, the crowds, everybody saying, "Ooh, look at him! Look what happened to him!" And, "Ooh, you know, what a guy he is." We don't have to have any of that. That will take away from it. The thing that's important is meeting with me. I'm enough. Just meet with me on your own, without any of the other stuff round about it. I wonder if we've all been there. I wonder if in reality, in the quietness perhaps of your own room, that you have met with God, and you've tried to shut everything else out. It's almost hearing Christ speak to you, as he did to Peter here. "Yes, yes, I hear, but what about you? Who do you say that I am?" I can take away your blindness. I can open up your eyes. I can help you understand your need. I can help you see the sufficiency and the power of the gospel. Come to me, just us. And that's what this man experienced here. And that's what the disciples did learn to experience themselves. And that is the lesson for us in this passage today. Let me try and summarize it, maybe three things. Number one, there really is such a dangerous thing as pervasive spiritual darkness and blindness. There is. Number two, it is absolutely only the touch of Christ that can dispel that. He is the light of the world. And number three, for the Christian, there is the need to experience the ongoing touch of Christ, the second touch of Christ. And it's a tragedy if you are still in effect in a kind of baby stage of still seeing men as trees walking. Now shall we pray? Lord, thank you for what the Lord Jesus can do. Thank you for the reality of his spiritual touch that can come on a morning like this as his word is read and as the person of Christ is revealed and presented to us. Thank you for the lesson that's been highlighted. And we make our prayer that for any who have never been in living contact with the Lord Jesus, that there will be a confession of faith from their heart to believe that he is the Son of God. And we pray for your people at various stages of development, like these disciples were. And Lord, we pray that for us, so slow to learn, that we will put ourselves in proximity to Christ to experience his second touch. And so we ask a blessing. Thank you for the greatness and the glory of the Lord Jesus, and help us to increasingly see and appreciate the worth and the value of the Son of God and his work upon the cross.